All right. Well, we are going to be studying the book of Ephesians. But if you're going to study the book of Ephesians, you have to understand a little bit about the doctrine of grace, right? Has anybody here ever experienced grace in your life? Oh, yeah. To ask that question is to answer it. The grace of God is the core theological glue, right, that just holds everything together. And that's because God is a God of grace. And so often we don't really understand what that means. So I thought before we jumped into the book of Ephesians, where we find the word 12 times, it might be helpful to see how grace pans out over both Old and New Testament and then into our lives. It's a very important word. I mean, 159 times in the New Testament, Paul picks up, 12 of those. So perhaps it's an important topic. We like to talk about theologies from ology land, right? Disneyland, ology land. Well, we call it theology land. And there are all kinds of ologies out there, and these are all worthy of studying, and we try to represent them in our doctrinal statement of the church. And the focal point is what we might call, there's supposed to be some glitter in that, but okay. So the key, though, is the one on the far left, the bibliology, which is the doctrine of the Bible. And as we look at our Bible that we believe is inspired and infallible, it guides us to see who God is, who we are, and that element that allows us to interact is that thing we call the grace of God. So we want to study a little bit about the grace of God, kind of get a big picture of it. What exactly is it, grace? And you have a nice 5-page outline. Now, this isn't because the church took in a lot of money last week so we can spend a lot of money printing paper, although it doesn't matter, we print the paper. But I want you to have this, and if you throw it away, please don't do it in my presence, okay? Wait, do it during the church service or something. But my hope is you take it home and you start a folder called Ephesians, okay? If you can't spell it, just put E-P-H, if, and put each outline in it. It will be good for you someday. And then figure out a place where you're going to file it. And that way you can go back to it and think through it and walk your way back through it. And the place to start obviously has to be with this issue, this topic of grace. So what does grace mean? That's a fairly important question. And it can mean a variety of things depending on the context. Now, I like Webster's definition. It's not often you find Webster being helpful for you theologically, but he says, quote, what is grace? It's, quote, unmerited divine assistance given man for his regeneration or sanctification. Now that's pretty good. There's only one word that's a problem. Assist. That makes it sound like I'm involved in my justification. I am not in the sense of any work. Paul makes that clear. We're saved by grace through faith, not by work. But the idea that God is there to help provide what we need in order to become saved and in order to become sanctified. It is God's divine benevolent goodness and his graciousness towards us that allows us to become believers. So it has a broad meaning to rejoice, to have joy, to give joy, to show favor. You know, we live in the South, everybody's, you like gracious people. Right, that means they're nice and kind and whatever and say bless your heart and stuff like that and you feel good about it until they leave. But this is not that. This is not Southern hospitality. This is divine love. This is divine bestowal of favor upon you, and you who don't deserve it is the ones who get it. Lewis Berry Chafer puts it this way. Pure grace is neither treating a person as he deserves nor treating a person better than he deserves, but treating a person without the slightest reference to what he deserves. Oh, thank God it's true. Yeah, it's not because, well, I deserve it. Well, I kind of deserve it. No, I don't deserve it. I don't kind of deserve it. In fact, I kind of deserve something else. But God says that's not the issue, because grace is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. Now, as we go in our Old Testament, I put this one in because my grandson's name is Noah, so we got to go with that. But Noah found grace with God. But if we look through this whole Old Testament, we find God being so gracious A lot of times people think, well, you know, the Old Testament's about law and the New Testament's about grace. Well, there's something to that, but there's not as much as you think, because God has been very, very gracious to the Old Testament. And so one thinks about God's grace to humanity just in the fact of creating us and to provide for us with Adam and Eve in the garden with everything they needed. And grace was provided to also then forgive humanity and to save humanity. This was grace. I mean, if I was God, number one, I wouldn't even have started the game. But number two, once they messed up, I would have said, I'm done with the game and to hell with you all and on with the next thing I want to do on Pluto or something. But that's not what God did. He then stepped in to help create a nation by his grace. It wasn't that Israel was just kind of by nature better than everybody else. Are you kidding me? No. And then he forgave the nation. And then he provided again for the nation by giving them what? A law, a land. He gave them a language. He gave them everything they needed to create an empire, a people that was meant to worship Yahweh. Adam and Eve didn't do so well. Tower of Babel came about, not so good. Israel comes about. And then they don't do so good. And so God would forgive them. He would then protect them as a nation. You know, people say, well, do you really believe in miracles? Yeah. It's called the Jew. Just look at the Jewish nation. They're still around. They still exist. Everyone's trying to exterminate them, but they're like a cockroach. Don't quote me. They can't kill them. You can't get rid of them. They're there. They're not going away. You're not offended by that. You know what I mean. Okay, good.
There goes the Supreme Court.
Pardon me?
Right there.
What?
There goes your Supreme Court nomination.
Yeah, right. they never let me in. So God purifies this nation. He has a promise for their future. Zechariah and a few other places talk about that. So God, through time, through history, which is his story involved in mankind, he has continued to be gracious. It doesn't matter what time frame you pick. Now, we at Grace Bible Church happen to be what's called dispensationalists. Now, that's not a subcategory of the flu. That's a theological concept, which comes from the word oikonomia. What's that sound like? Economy. So we believe that God is administrating and organizing history of humankind through different economies. So he dealt with Adam and Eve before the fall in a way that was different after the fall. He dealt with mankind before the law in a different way than he dealt with them after the law. He deals with the church differently than under Mosaic covenant. And there's coming a future called the kingdom, where he will deal with his people differently in the kingdom than he deals with them during the church age. So we would call these dispensations ages, times. And all through the Old Testament, God's grace was on display. Just think about it. What did God do in the Old Testament? Well, he gave revelation. Right? He revealed himself to people. And then he basically wanted the people to receive it, which they did. But they received it only to reject it and rebel. And then you know what God did? He reproved them with discipline. And then you know what God did? He gave them new additional revelation. And you know what they did? They received it, they rebelled, rejected, and then God had to reprove them. And then you know what God did? He gave them more revelation. This is called grace. I would have quit after round one. But on and on and on, God in his grace continued to reveal himself and ask mankind, obey me, trust me, believe me. No. Rejection, rebellion. And then God stepped in to reprove. And then God continues to reach to us. So to those who say, well, you know, grace isn't in the Old Testament, it's only in the New. No, of course not. God is light, God is love, and God is the God of grace. And he continues to reach out. When we come to the New Testament, it's all over the book of Ephesians, and we'll see that starting next week. But God is given redemption by grace, and God has establishes relationships with people by his grace. Turn the page if you would. J.I. Packer, he puts it this way. He says, what is grace? Page 2. What is grace? And he says, in the New Testament, grace means God's love in action toward men who merit the opposite of love. What you merit is the opposite of what you get. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sending his only son to descend into hell on the cross so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and be received into heaven. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I don't believe in the descending into hell part, but that's part of the Apostles' Confession and Creed, so that's fine. When we do it, we don't even say that part. Have you noticed when we repeat it in church, we leave that out? There's a good reason for that, but Packer doesn't. That's fine. So other than that, I think this is helpful. God gives love when we don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the very opposite. And if we were to look through our New Testament, we find very exciting truths wrapped around grace. We see starting in John in the prologue, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. The great dispensational change, some would say, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And some would say, well, doesn't that tell you that there's no grace in the Old Testament? No, it says grace was incarnated in a way that never took place before in the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the verse before, he's full of grace and truth. So once more, the revelation of God now in what we call Christmas and the incarnation, this is the most incredible revelation from God to us to understand him. And what did we do to his son? Killed him. His own people, the Jews, killed him, and the Gentiles all helped. So what did God do? He created the church and is drawing Jew and Gentile into himself to make one new man into the body of Christ. This is Paul in Ephesians. That's what this book is all about. The building of the body through grace, whether Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. Because what matters is the grace of God, not the wickedness of man. Speaking of wickedness, Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption comes by God's grace, not by law, not by legalism, not by you being good enough, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul's telling the Roman Christians, you not only came into the game by grace, you stand in it even now in the midst of living in Rome with a bunch of crazy people. We live in America with half the country being a little crazy. I guess it depends on which half you think you're on. You probably can guess where I am, but half are crazy. And yet we are called to stand in this grace because that's the only thing that's going to guide and help us. Paul knew that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under the Mosaic legal covenant. You're no longer under the legal document. You're no longer under that Mosaic system or that Mosaic dispensation. We're under the dispensation of grace. We're under the law and the liberty of Christ. We're under the new covenant where God's grace has been manifested like never before. Well, then, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Heavens, no. Would we take advantage of God's grace and say, well, great, now I can go out and live like hell because it doesn't matter? And that's what a lot of people think, some people say. Well, it doesn't matter, so you can do whatever you want. No, it matters. And because of what God has done, why in the world would you want to do what he's told you not to do? Why wouldn't you want to do exactly what he says to do? Because you're so grateful and thankful. What are you thankful and grateful for? His grace in light of what you are or were. So now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It's either grace or work. It's one or the other. It's not both. You're not saved by grace and works. You're certainly not saved by works. You're saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. Aren't you? You'd agree with me, wouldn't you? Be Baptist for a minute. Okay, feel better. This is recording. We want some amen, affirmation. Okay. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The Corinthians were a bunch of wretches. They were horrible people. They were immoral. They were ungodly. And Paul says, oh my gosh, the grace given to you people. Unbelievable. I thank God for that. 2 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. God bestowed grace even on this group of Macedonians. Remember Philip the Macedonian? He was kind of a crazy guy. They were all crazy and drunkards and barbarians. And the grace of God came to that wretched country, city, nation, whatever, and bombarded it with love. Cindy's right. We have to express grace in our country to those we don't agree with. Challenging. And Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The Galatians were starting to want to maybe kind of move back to some sort of legalistic approach. And Paul says, I'm amazed. I'm stunned. Notice this is chapter 1, verse 6. He barely said, hi, glad to see you. By the way, how you doing? And now I'm just stunned that you people want to walk away from the grace of God. What, are you crazy or something? That's Paul's emotional state. A little later, when James and Cephas, meaning Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul and Barnabas came to the Jerusalem council and they realized, hey, we've got the right gospel. We see the grace of God in your life and in the message you're giving to the Gentiles, and say, go get them. And so Paul says, Peter, you guys go to the Jews, we'll go to the Gentiles, and Jesus's grace will be spread all over the world. And that's still in vogue today for what we should be doing. But Paul had to reprimand Peter, and Barnabas was even caught up in it. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You want to go back to the law? Don't you realize it didn't work? It won't work. The law might help guide you how to live under it, but it's not going to help justify you. Why do you want to go that? Paul is astounded. Ah, but in Ephesians, Paul unleashes the theology of grace to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God's grace has allowed us to be acceptable and accepted in Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not out of the riches of his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. There's a big difference, right? I mean, if you said, well, Fred, give me out of your wealth. Yeah, I'd pull out 50 cents if they made that and I'd give it to you. That's out of my wealth. But if you don't give me according to your wealth, well, then I got to give you a dollar because that's, you know, a little more. But according to God's wealth, not just out of it, he could give a little. According to it, a lot. And that's what God did, a whole bunch. And he did that even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then, of course, the passage that we probably know and hopefully love, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the future, we are the trophies of grace that are on the mantle that God can point to and said, yeah, he even saved Robert. Unbelievable. Right? Trophy of his grace. You know, one of the reasons that Chuck Colson was so successful and visible in his ministry was because the guy was such a wretch. And when he got saved, he was a trophy of God's grace. Amazing. You know, let's see, a modern day analogy would be Chuck Schumer. Can you imagine Chuck Schumer becoming a Christian? I don't think he is. But can you imagine that? And that grace of God transforming his life so that he no longer talks like he talks? He no longer does what he does? Can you imagine that? And the impact that could have on the Jewish community inside New York? I mean, you say, well, that'll never happen. No, it won't ever happen. Apart from the grace of God. And the same thing with Colson. And by the way, there was that other guy named Paul who had a you know, he had a pretty good profession before he became a Christian. He would go around killing Christians. And then one day he's on the road, he kind of gets knocked off the donkey, and, you know, who's talking? Lord, who's that? It's me, Jesus, the guy who's the chief, and you're telling people that I'm not, and you're killing my people. You don't think that grace of God impacted Paul? Paul thought he was a dead man, and he became an alive man. And that's why he lived his life the way he did, out of grateful gratitude to the God of grace who reached down and revealed to him how lost he was. So if you can't relate to Paul, relate to Chuck Colson. Pray for Schumer. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's grace to us. You're saved by grace, through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Yeah, the very least, the Christian killer, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul says, I want to go to the new people. I don't want to go to the Jews. I'll preach to Jews. He'd go to synagogues every time first when he came to the city. But then he wanted to get to the Gentiles and open new ground. You know why? Because he knew the Jewish Christians were not going to be that open to it. And Paul experienced God's grace. So he said, I can go talk with these people about it. And that's what he did. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Everybody got it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. See, Paul is all over this concept of God's divine benevolence, his favor, his merciful goodness extended toward people who don't deserve it, who in fact deserve the exact opposite. Paul never got over this. I take it we should never get over it. In the twin epistle of Ephesians is Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what the choir does, but we're all supposed to sing with grace in our hearts toward the Lord for what he's done. That's why we sing songs that remind us of what he is, who he is, and what he's done. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I wonder what salty speech sounds like. It's not unsalty. It's helpful. It's preserving. It's good. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope. How do we get all that? By grace. That's how we got it. By grace, everything we have from the God of the universe, the only wise and true God, he has bestowed upon us freely, graciously, when we didn't really deserve it at all. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we just see God's grace on display and we should marvel at it. 2 Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul's going to talk about this in Ephesians 1, about before time began. Well, what was going on then? I don't know. I wasn't there. And the Bible didn't tell me everything that was going on before things were going on. One day I think we'll know. But grace was working even then. 2:11 in Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, instructing them to deny ungodliness and wickedness. God's grace is there. It can be known. It can be seen. And part of that advertisement is us. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace is what justifies us through faith. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What a plan. Jesus dies for me. What a plan. I no longer go to hell, I go to heaven. Is that not worthy of being thankful for? Is that not worthy of investing your life for? New Testament authors seem to think so. Peter finishes off his book, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We're supposed to grow in grace. Walk in it, stand in it, enjoy it, manifest it to a lost and dying world. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They take God's goodness and divine love and benevolence and grace and use it for evil. Jude says he shouldn't do that. And then the book ends, or the Bible, New Testament ends in Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how it starts and how it ends. We see a picture of God granting grace from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to all of us. That's pretty amazing what God has done. It's because that's who he is. That's how he operates. Grace is an attribute of the character of God. We see in the Old Testament through the book of Jonah, right? Jonah got to have the benefit of God's grace. And the people that Jonah didn't want to go see got to get the benefit of God's grace. Who are they?
Ninevites.
Would you want to go evangelize the Ninevites? Would you want to go to King of Nineveh and say, you need to repent? God said so. You need to repent. Would you want that? Would you take that assignment? Are you kidding me? They invented impalement. They take people, put spears in the take body, ram it through, up through the sternum and out, and they suffer for a while, then they die. This is what you do when you don't have, emails and stuff like that. You create stuff. So they created torture. You want to go to these people? God wants you to repent. I wouldn't want to do that. Neither did Jonah. So he tried to run away. God had a unique way of kind of getting him through the fish. Barf on the beach, there he is in the right place at the right time, and say, now I want you to go, go. So he went. And God's grace went even to the Ninevites, that wicked people, that's what they're called, that wicked people. And God's grace was there. And you know what happened? Some Ninevites listened. And you know how happy Jonah was about that? No, he didn't have grace. He even saw God's grace on the most wicked people on the planet, and all he could do is say, we should go to hell. Not a good picture. Also, King David. Now, there's a guy, good, bad, and ugly. And yet the grace of God was with him. And thank goodness that we got to read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, because David there tells us, I got it. The grace of God found out me through Nathan. And then he realized what he had done, confessed his sin, and experienced the grace of God. Were there consequences for his sin? Oh, of course. But in God's grace, he restored him and used him in a mighty and wonderful way. Now, grace can be developed. So here are a few ways. We all know about common grace. God allows the rain and the sun and the whatever to come upon not only Christians, but also non-Christians. That's part of his benevolence to people. So common grace is one thing. Saving grace, obviously that seems to be the comment of the New Testament to a large degree. Securing grace, this is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. When God saves you by his grace, you can't be ungraced. You're in. You can't crawl out. You're in the family. You can't be unborn. You're in the Father's hand, the Son's hand. You're in the double grip, John 10 says. No one will snatch them. That's called security. Eternal security. Sanctifying grace. This is how we grow and mature as Christians, by the grace of God. Next page. Serving grace. God gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us ability. He gives us opportunity to serve in the body of Christ and to reach out to a lost and dying world. Sustaining grace. This is what God gives his people when they need it. He doesn't give it to them until they need it. I have a friend who's suffering. And don't know why. They don't deserve it, quote unquote. And so what you pray for is, Lord, your grace in their lives to help them get through this. And for us to get through this. And God moves in with his supernatural prodding and presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to provide what we need to sustain us. And finally, sovereign grace. This is just the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. This is who God is. He is total over all. There's nothing he doesn't know about. There's nothing that's out of control. There's nothing, oh, gee, I hope the Senate does the right thing tomorrow in the vote. I hope this, I hope. There's no hope stuff. God is. And he's good. And he's gracious. And he's in control. Now, some people, they say they like grace, but they kind of don't. And here are a couple of ways where they don't. Grace cannot be withheld because of demerit or defect. You can be a mess, and that doesn't mean God won't be gracious to you. In fact, we all were a mess, and then God was gracious to us, right? So it can't be withheld for that. Turn the page. Grace cannot be lessened because of demerit or unworthiness. It's part of who God is, so he doesn't get less just because you're unworthy today or tomorrow. Because it doesn't matter about you, it's all about him. Grace cannot incur a debt. An act is not gracious if it, under any circumstances, incurs a debt. Grace is not exercised as a payment of a debt either. Bottom line is, grace is free. It costs us nothing. It costs God everything. It's what he is. It's his loving, kind goodness expressed to us. You don't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't ruin it. You can't change it. You can receive it, and then you can experience it. Now, we all know this coming from John 3:16, right? That's the verse. That's the mountaintop. So say many, many people, right? It's the Bible in miniature, so said Luther. Well, what we see in this interesting passage, and this is according to Jerry Vines, a famous Southern Baptist preacher, he makes a comment, for God. This responds to atheism that says there's no God. John 3:16 just assumes, yes, there is. There is a God. And this responds to fatalism that this is just an impersonal force. No, it's not an impersonal force. This God we're talking about is loving. He is love. That's part of what he is. And he loved the world. It's not a national thing. It's not a United States thing. It's not a European thing. It's an everybody, everything. It's the world, everybody he loves. This responds to materialism. More blessed to give than to receive. So God gave. He gave. Who'd he give? Obviously, he gave his only begotten son. So Muhammad is wrong. God does have a son. This responds to five-point Calvinism. That whosoever, how come that's like that? I don't know. Whosoever believes, I guess we got kind of messed up in the stuff. So it's believe, and it's open to anybody to believe in him, not pluralism, not inclusivism, not believe anything you want. No, no, you have to believe in him and him alone. And annihilation. There's no hell. There's no eternal consequence. Oh, no, there is. There is. You are an eternal being now. The question is, do you have a smoking or non-smoking reservation? Right? That's the deal. Won't perish, but have everlasting life. Arminians say you can lose it. God's word says, no, you can't. This is a small little verse. We all know it. But this answers the objections of the world. So, let's see, we have a problem. Our very best is not good enough. You all know this, right? I'm talking to the church. There aren't any non-Christians in here, are there? No, okay. So we have a sin problem, and Jesus comes, he takes out the sin, and therefore by faith we are now in the family of God, right? It's a substitution thing. I couldn't do it for me. He did it for me. I'm now a child of God. I now have the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I'm now, as Paul says, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I need to be in fellowship then, right? We talked about this in 1 John. We need to walk in the light. So this has to do with the grace needed for sanctification. Don't you love technology? I'm having fun. I'm like, ooh, there we go. Animation. So, the grace of God justifies us and sanctifies us. Well, how do I earn it? You don't. What do I need to do to get it? Work-wise, nothing. It's all of grace and nothing but grace. Now, there are a couple of ways that this gets distorted on your notes at the bottom. One way is by, and it says libertarianism. That's because my spell check doesn't understand libertinism. Licentiousness, license, libertine. Maybe libertarian will work, but anyway. These are people, hey, you know, the grace of God, I can do what I want. Might as well, if grace is there, sin more, more grace, right? And Paul says, no, no, that's not the answer. But I'm free in Jesus. Yes, I'm free in Jesus to do whatever I want. No. And Paul's going to make that clear in Ephesians. He's going to tell us we're saved by grace, through faith, not by works. Glory in that. And then by the time we get to chapter 4, 5, and 6, now live like that. This is your new position in Christ based on the doctrine. This is your new condition. Live it out in your duty, your deportment. Be holy, for I am holy. Both justification, sanctification. So libertines, no. But the other is legalism. Sometimes we take the grace of God and turn it into legalism. And we empty it, we get rid of it, because now it's all about me and I have to be good enough, and I am good enough. And in fact, you should be like me because I'm so good enough. And this is what you can do like me to be good enough. And God says, no, that's not what we want. And yet legalism tends to be our default mode. Not a good picture. So in the history of the church, we have seen some distortion, shall we say, or some dilution. The Judaizers, these were Old Testament folks. They were confused. They were transitional from old to new. They couldn't figure it out easily. The Apostolic Fathers, these are people who came after the apostles, and these were men who were trying to help the church live right and understand how to live in a crazy world, and they became legalistic. They totally perverted the gospel of grace. Within 20 years after the apostles' teaching, the gospel was totally clouded in a works orientation. They messed it all up, unfortunately. And I would suggest some today in the Reformed theological movement, these are good men, but they're confused spiritually because they didn't quite walk away from the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation as much as they could have or should have. And with that, I'm sure I'll pick a fight, so that'll be good. So, Chafer again, he says, grace as used in the Bible in relation to divine salvation represents the uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed, and loving favor of God towards sinners. It is an unearned blessing. It is a gratuity. God saves sinners by grace. God keeps through grace those who are saved. Those who are saved, God teaches in grace how they should live and how they may live to his eternal glory. And this grace was extended to Paul, extended to you and to me, and God would like to extend it to the rest of the world. And we are the means by showing, incarnating the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. So, as Marty McCauley put it, he said, he who was infinite suffered finitely so that we who are finite might not suffer infinitely. Now that's grace. Because you must always remember, Jesus didn't have to come. But he chose to. So we sometimes marvel about how people become Christians. Well, it's no marvel. It's by God's grace. That's how. It's always by that. It's not because you're good enough, right? I mean, I'm happy. I was going to hell. Now I'm going to heaven. And when God got me, he didn't get a good deal. Cindy, he didn't get a good deal with you either. No good deal. So guess who's coming to dinner? I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, by the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Uncle Bill, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, said he. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd see you. So the book of Ephesians is going to help us understand the glory of God and help us understand how we got there. So...